Somebody say, let's grow.
Let's grow.
Let's grow. Well, we're going to go ahead and finish up this first part of our Grow series today. And last week, I started with the message that I titled, Growing by Sowing. Yeah. And we talked about this idea of being obedient to God's calling on our lives to be generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 really calls us to be sowers. And Paul says, the person who sows sparingly should expect to reap sparingly. The person who sows generously should expect to reap generously. In other words, if you sow one seed and you plant it in a garden, expect for maybe one crop to grow. But if you plant a bunch of seeds all over the garden, expect for a bunch of seeds to grow. It's the principles of sowing. And Paul is writing that and speaking that divinely inspired in the context of money, of generosity. And so I was deeply encouraged last week coming out of that sermon because I had so many different voices and individuals either text me, pull me aside, call me even throughout the week and say, hey, I needed that word. I needed the reminder of what God says about finances. I needed the challenge to even stretch my faith. Remember that a little, the faith stretch a little bit. And I'm grateful that people are feeling inspired to trust God even with something as precious as their finances. But I also was hearing different individuals say, okay, I'm inspired, but what does that look like? I hear some of these different words, and I know that they're in the Bible somewhere, but what does it look like to be a sower? What does it look like to be generous? And that led me to this sermon here today that I really pray would help you. I've heard that it's already helped some others, but I really feel like in this service right now, God's going to unlock something for you through the preaching of his word. If you have ears to hear. Amen?
Amen.
So if you're committed to staying for the whole time, say, I'm here.
I'm here.
All right. Okay. You said it. You know, if you get up, I'm just going to assume you're going to the bathroom. All right. And I really pray that this would be a helpful word as it's helped me. I want to say up front, I do not communicate this message nor any message, but specifically this message. I do not communicate this as a paid salesman. I'm not. I'm communicating this as a satisfied giver. I believe what we're talking about, and I think you'll be encouraged by it. So if you're hungry, say, let's eat.
Let's eat.
Let's eat. Father, as we prepare now to eat from your word for those online and those in the room, God, you said it. We believe it, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to communicate this message to each person listening right now and in the future. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that see. Pray that our hearts would be awakened to your word and help us to see Jesus more clearly as we look at your word. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to preach a message to you today that I'm titling Steward the Gift.
Okay.
Steward the Gift. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. Steward the gift. This word steward or stewardship is a word that's found throughout the Bible that I really believe is helpful for all of us to be aware of. We first, or one of the places that it's very much on display is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I love looking at Peter's writings because, well, come on, he's a fellow struggler like us in the room.
Right.
The thing about Peter that made him great is that he kept getting back up.
Yes.
He wasn't just going, he was growing.
Yes.
And so even though he had some stains on his life from errors, don't we all? It counts if you get back up. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter's writing and he's saying, each one of the people in this room are gifted.
Amen.
Look at me, brothers and sisters. Can I just tell you right now, I don't know what you've been told, but you're gifted. You're gifted by the Lord.
Yeah.
It's less about what you've done. It's more about what he's done.
Yes.
That's called grace.
Yeah.
Grace is undeserved. You're like, I didn't even qualify for the, I didn't even ask for the gifts and God has given me gifts. You're gifted. But here's what Peter says. As each has received a gift, let us use it to one, serve people, and two, to be a good steward of the gift and the grace that God has given us. So maybe you're saying, okay, but what is a steward? How do I be a good, you know, notice that word right there. That word good means good, okay? A good steward. What is a steward? Let me go ahead and define the word for us. Steward, it's a noun. Dictionary.com says it's a person who manages another's property or financial affairs. One who administers anything as the agent of another or others. That's what it means to be a steward. It means that you're a manager. You're managing somebody else's property, somebody else's financial affairs. You're administering the gifts, the finances, the possessions that have been entrusted to you. I want you to imagine something very precious that belongs to you, something that's valuable to you, and you're thinking about it, you're looking at it right now, and you then entrust that to somebody, and you say, hey, I need you to steward this well. I don't need you to lose it. I don't need you to break it. My mind's going to like baby's first ornament, and it's just like glass, right? Like, hold on to this thing. It's precious. Whatever that may be for you, I don't know what that is, but if you gave that to somebody, maybe you were going on a trip, or maybe it's your home, or maybe it's your kids. Stewardship is key, amen? Yes. One of the reasons why we do parent-child dedications throughout the year and have parents come up with their babies or their children is because they're declaring, hey, God, these children are yours, right. Not mine, but you've given them to me to steward them well. Yeah. What we're doing is we're managing the gifts that God has given to us. Amen? Yeah. Oh, I don't know if y'all are hearing me. Let me go. Let me try this. Come on. Let me get some eye contact just for a second. Help me out right now. Because I'm about to say something that's going to be bold, but I think it's going to be good. Okay. Here it is. You ready?
Yeah.
Everything that you have belongs to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I want to honestly tell you, every dollar is his.
Right.
Your house is technically not your own, it's his.
Yes.
Your car is his.
Yes.
Let me never get mistaken and think, this is my church. No, it's his.
Right.
This is his pulpit.
Yes.
This is his heart.
Yeah.
The gifts that God has given us, especially here in America, he's given a lot of toys to play with.
Yes, yes.
The gifts are abundant.
Yes.
And I just here to remind you that they're his.
Yes.
Let me go ahead and drive this point down a little bit deeper in a gentle way. James chapter 1, the words of the brother of Jesus. Here's what James writes. He says, do not be deceived. That's a good warning verse, right?
Yeah.
Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see a phrase that says, do not be deceived, you should certainly lean in, circle it, underline it, double click on it. Why? Because that's implying you could be deceived.
Right.
Like you could show up here right now, here at Walk Church, and everything around you starts spinning and you go, hold on, I've been deceived. And guess what? If that were to be the case, praise God, because now you can get right. Anybody remember the movie The Truman Show? Shout out to some like old school Jim Carrey 90s action, right? But like, we don't want to live the Truman Show life where we're like going throughout the world, we're high-fiving people, and we get to the end, and we're like, are you an actor? Am I in a movie? Am I being watched? I thought I was living real life. Everybody knew it but me. James says, don't be deceived. And then he says, my beloved brothers. In other words, he says, I love you. I love you enough to tell you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above.
Yeah. Yeah.
He says it's coming down from the Father. Yeah. Praise God for the Father.
Yes.
Who loves his children enough to give us good gifts. They're all from him, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is a generous giver. He is a good, good Father, do not be deceived and have an elementary childish mindset that thinks, no, they're mine. Like even I would just say my kids at times have been known to do. Like, might order some fries at In-N-Out. And while them things are hot, I might snag one of those things. Oh, yo, wait, Dad. These are mine. Those are mine. All right, come on, somebody. Wait, what do you mean these are yours, right? And we're learning about sharing.
Yes.
Well, we're learning about stewardship,
yes.
Right? But let us not carry that same mentality as even adults or as teenagers or older adults where we go, wait, God, hold on a second, God, this is mine. And if you have that mentality, the worst thing that could happen is that God would say, okay, do it yourself. And what will end up happening is you'll realize you can't do it yourself. And then you'll say, God, wait, tagging you back in. God, I need you. And God, what if God were to say, I thought you had it all under control. Let us not have the elementary mindset toward God, but let us put away childish things and let us even consider, how do we be a good steward?
Yes.
The reality is this, you in yourself are not your own. Let me give you one more verse. We're going to jump in here in a sec. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at what Paul says. He says, wait, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Context. In the Old Testament, you'll find this space called the temple. It's a beautiful place in Jerusalem that once existed in history. And within the temple, there was all types of measurements and specifically curated places that God had ordained to be. One of the spaces was called the Holy of Holies, where the presence and Spirit of God dwelled. And maybe you could make a pilgrimage to Israel and get to Jerusalem and try to get close as you can to the temple, that you could be as close as you can to God. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes in the flesh, right? And God himself sends his son, and then he lives the life that we couldn't live, and he dies the death that we deserve to die, and he sheds his blood in our place, and he pays for all of our sin, and then he rises from the grave, and then he commissions his Holy Spirit to now dwell in us. So if you go to Jerusalem right now, there's no more temple. Why? The temple's in the room. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So notice what he says here. In fact, say it with me. You are not your own. Whoa. I'm not. In fact, he says you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God with what does that make you? It makes you valued, but it also makes you a steward. You are not your own. So what am I? I'm stewarding the body that God gave me. I'm stewarding the breath that God blessed me with. I'm stewarding the mind God gave me. I'm stewarding the hands God gave me. I'm stewarding the words that God gave me. I'm stewarding the life God gave me. I'm just trying to be a good steward. Let me see the definition of steward one more time. I just want you to, a person who manages another's property. So we just realized we're not our friend. Look at me. This is also good news. Here's why. Because you are a masterpiece created by God. He's the potter. You're the clay. God in his infinite bigness and in his goodness decided to make you. Hallelujah. Amen. Like God actually had his mind set on making you. So be a good steward of yourself that God has called you to be. Steward the gift. Steward the gift. Now, I want to go ahead and I want to take this a little bit further, and I want to bring some practical ideas on how we can be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. I developed this bookmark, and we set them down on each person's chair. If you didn't get one, there's other ones floating around. I want you to grab this bookmark. Let me see. Did you grab one? Come on, let me see it. You got it? Okay. Everybody got a bookmark? I want you to put this in your Bible or put this where you can see it. Maybe put it on the fridge. Put it on somewhere where it can remind you to be generous and remind you of what does it mean to be a good steward. I want to preach the bookmark here for a second. There's scripture on the bookmark. It's okay. Come on. And I want to talk about what some of these principles represent. All right? It's a method that we're calling 10-10-80. It's a stewardship principle on how we can be good stewards of the gifts God has given us, the 10-10-80 stewardship principle. And here's what it is. It's really just some handlebars so you can do this well. What I wouldn't want to have happen is for you to leave here and say, man, I'm sufficiently inspired to be generous. I just don't know what or how. Maybe I'm ready to be a sower, but so where? And so what? this text and this bookmark is giving you some practical ways to do this, the 10-10-80 stewardship principle. Amen? Let me talk about the first 10. We'll put it up here on the screen. The first 10 stands for tithe. We're going to move through 10, 10, 80. The first 10 stands for tithe. Now, you guys had already committed to staying for the duration of the service, okay? It's okay. We're halfway done already. So let's go ahead and talk about this idea of tithing. The word tithe, by definition, means tenth. And it's a biblical word. I think it's a helpful word, but it's a word that oftentimes is, it invites a lot of discussion. In fact, scholars have debated about what biblical tithing looks like for centuries, and are we still called or commanded to tithe from the context of the Bible? Let me go ahead and make a statement right now. Let me just clarify where we are at Walk Church when it comes to our stance on tithing. All right? And I want this to be a conversation, not just a statement. So it's leading somewhere. We believe that tithing is the biblical principle of the Bible. Hold on one second. And at the same time, we don't believe that tithing is the New Testament mandate for every Christian to apply. So hear me, let me say it again. Let me try to make it a little bit more clear. We do believe that the Bible preaches tithing as a principle that's good to apply. That's why it's the first 10. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But does the New Testament clearly articulate that tithing is the standard and mandate for all of us who call Jesus Lord and Savior to apply? I don't believe that there's a New Testament text that says you must tithe. And I definitely don't believe it's Jesus plus tithing gets you into heaven.
Come on.
No plus sign. That's it's right. Jesus plus nothing.
That's right.
equals yeah. more than enough. Come on, amen. Yeah. So don't put anything in that area. With that said, I do believe that the Bible communicates that the principle of tithing is good stewardship.
Yes.
Why do I say that? Here's why. Because there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. And Proverbs is a timeless book on wisdom. Amen. In fact, the richest person at the time, Solomon, wrote the book of wisdom. And he had the most wisdom that a person could write with. And here's what he says. In fact, it's December 3rd. Hopefully you read this today. Proverbs 3 verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So the text is teaching us that we should have a sense of honor and reverence to God himself as the one who gives it as faithful stewards. We're saying, God, we're going to honor you with our wealth. Now, here's the challenge, right or wrong. Do you ever feel like, okay, honor the Lord? How much? Do I just give him my whole paycheck? Do I give him a certain amount? You know, do I just kind of flip him a penny here and there? What does it look like for me to honor the Lord? That should lead you to ask this question. Well, how did the saints honor the Lord in the Bible? What was the standard of honoring the Lord with their wealth that we see on display? Let's ask a biblical question. Let's get a biblical answer. Amen?
Amen.
The first time we see somebody tithe is with this man by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 8. Abraham has this conversation. It's kind of a prophetic moment with a guy by the name of King Melchizedek. Melchizedek starts to speak prophetically over Abraham's life. He speaks blessing over him. He says that his enemies are going to fall into his hand. He starts speaking about the Lord. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 8. He says, and blessed be God most high, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And it says, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The first tithe moment. Doesn't say he had to. Said that's what he chose to do. He said, you know what? God just spoke this word over me through Melchizedek. You know what? You know what I feel? I want to be generous.
Yes.
I'm going to tithe, not just off some things. I'm going to tithe off everything. So let me start here. I'm going to give a tenth. You know what's wild? Abraham would have a son named Isaac, and Isaac would have a son named Jacob. You'll find Jacob several chapters later in the book of Genesis do the same thing. Right, Jacob has this moment where God meets him on the road. He's traveling. He has this vision of the staircase into heaven, and he wakes up and he says, you know what? I'm going to tithe.
Come on.
I want to give something.
Yeah,
God's given me vision. I'm going to give. I want to give him the first tenth of what he has given me. I feel led to tithe. Not only that, you read Genesis, it moves you into Exodus and Leviticus, and you start to see the law unfold, and you'll see the law on display in Leviticus chapter 17. You'll find the first moment where tithing is commanded to the Israelites. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, come on, is the Lord's. What's God saying? It's all mine. You're steward. It's holy to the Lord. Here's what God's saying. He says, whether it's the seed of the land, as you're growing some produce, or it's the fruit of the trees, that pine cone that's fallen off that tree doesn't mean much to you. God says, it means a lot to me. He says, it's all mine. Yes. Everything belongs to the Lord and is set apart. It's holy to the Lord. And so God begins to put into place in the Levitical law, tithing. And there's a various different types of tithing throughout the calendar year that's commanded in the law. Not only do we see it there, but you can follow the thread of tithing all the way into the different minor prophets. And finally, you'll get to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and you'll find this wowing verse to conclude the Old Testament. Look at this verse with me, Malachi 3, verse 10. Here's what God is communicating through the prophet. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Why? Well, because they were cheating God. Some people were saying, oh, well, Lord, we'll give you 4%. Maybe we'll give you 8%. And God says, how about you bring the full tithe, means 10th. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is, come on, say it with me, no more need. God says, if you test me in this area, watch me. I'll mess around and open the windows. Whoa. It's going to require faith. I'll open the windows of heaven. What does that mean? And I'll pour down. Every good gift comes from above. The Father of life pouring down for you a blessing until you don't even have a single need left. He says, do you trust me like that? Now, again, these are principles from the Old Testament. And I just want to say one more time, this is the only place that I'm aware of where God himself puts himself on display and says, test me. Amen. This verse right here leads me to believe this phrase. I want you to write it down. Give with expectation.
Yes.
I think you can even approach the subject of giving with a sense of expectation. It's not necessarily giving with a bad motive. I wouldn't say give to get. That motive, God's not a genie in a bottle, all right? He knows your heart before you start. If you have a selfish motive, don't expect God to bless the selfish motive. But he says, if you're honoring me with your wealth, with the first fruits, the tenth, you can give with expectation. In other words, you can expect God to move. Man, I can't wait all month long. I just believe. I've already heard some this week. Got me pumped up, but I believe we're going to hear a lot more testimonies of God's activity responding to the generosity of his people. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some of you are thinking, I get it. I'm already there with you. You're thinking, man, that's a lot of Old Testament verses, Pastor Hyde. And I could have given you a bunch more. But where does it say that in the New Testament? In fact, there's only one verse that I'm aware of that even speaks about tithing in the New Testament. I'm just going to reference it briefly. And I've already given you our stance, right?
Yeah.
It's a good principle to apply for stewardship. Yeah. It's not the New Testament mandate. Partly why I say the New Testament mandate, 10%, the New Testament mandate is 100%. We're not our own. So dare we say, Lord, I'll give you 10% and nothing less. And God says, I call you to something different. And we got to say, hey, okay, well, Lord, you're the Lord, not my money. Right? Here's a verse. Jesus is in the Gospels and he's getting ready to go to the cross. It's Matthew chapter 23. And what is Jesus doing? He is doing a rant, full-on, passionate rebuke to the Pharisees. Jesus is blasting the religious elite for their hardness of heart. He calls them a whitewashed tomb. In other words, he says, you guys are really pretty on the outside, dead in the inside. He says, you're very clear on everybody else's faults, but you don't recognize your own. And he says, you neglect the more important things. He talks about what those things are. But in that context of a whole chapter of rebuke, Jesus affirms one thing. Can you believe it? Jesus says, well, there is one thing you guys do well. And what was it? tithing. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, you should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. This verse is really interesting because Jesus here says, look, you guys are all types of messed up. You guys think you're honoring the Lord, but you're not. You're missing people. You're not loving, but you do tithe. And he goes, and you, yes, I'll give you a yes on that. He goes, but don't think that one-ups all the other areas that you're missing it on.
Right.
Come on, right? Yeah. He says there's more important things than money,
yes. Yeah.
Like how you treat people,
yes.
And what you do with your money,
yes.
And how you serve and how you love people. And
yep. You
seem to be experts on the log in other people's eye, but you can't ever even look in your own mirror, right? Jesus is really, read Matthew 23 and notice how Jesus is going in and be like, I don't want to be on the other side of that. But what Jesus does do is he affirms the principle.
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to say is
yes. The
principle of tithing, brothers and sisters, is a good thing to consider. Amen?
Yes.
Let me keep going. The next 10 stands for save 10%. So we talked about honoring the Lord with your first 10%. God, it's yours. The next 10% stands for saving 10%. What does that mean? I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 13 as Solomon writes one more time. He puts it like this. He says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle.
Yeah.
It'll sprout wings and fly away before you could ever even catch it. Wealth gained hastily, if you're in a rush and you're spending fast and you don't quite ever get a chance to really ask God about stewardship, it'll dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. It's a good word. What is that? That's called the principle of saving. It's saying, God, okay, you've given me the full amount. I take 10% and give it to you. I take another 10% and I put it aside. Here's what I realized. The more money you save, the more money you can give.
Amen.
Yeah. The more money you have to spare, the more opportunities you have to be generous.
Right. Right.
Now, you might not be there today, but you can start today.
Yes.
You say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to put this aside, and I'm just going to go, come on, somebody say little
by little,
step by step, right? And what happens? You'll grow. You'll find that your finances will start to increase. And I really want to encourage you to consider the 10-10-80 principle, which says, hey, I honored the Lord with the first 10. I didn't even think about it. It's his. I saved the second 10% because I want to be more generous. I remember reading this quote from an author named Dave Ramsey. He wrote a book called Financial Peace. And I remember Nina and I, early on in our marriage, doing the Financial Peace University. We're going to offer this class in January for our next charge group semester. It was really helpful for Nina and I to just get a context for biblical generosity and stewardship. Here's what Dave Ramsey says. He says it like this. If you will live like no one else now, later you can live and give like no one else. He says, if you start applying the stewardship principles today, it might not be popular. You might not necessarily be able to do the same things that you thought you could do if you would have had the same amount of resources. But friend, if you start living like no one else now, you'll be able to live like no one else later.
Amen.
And not only that, but you'll be able to give like no one else.
Yeah.
Oh man, I love this quote. I remember reading this quote from Winston Churchill. Churchill writes a lot about the subject of generosity and giving. Churchill says, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Come on, right?
Amen.
Says, you know what? I don't want to just store up all that I can. I want to put some aside so I can give more.
Yeah.
This year has been interesting. I say this from Nina and I together, you know, like, and we chose to go over and above our tithe over the past couple of years. We've tried to take stair steps up. Just principally, we feel like we want to stretch our faith. We want to depend on God. We feel like we're able to do it. But this year, God has been more generous in so many different ways that we were like, you know what? We want to start getting in on offering and supporting more missionaries and FCA and homeless outreach. By saving more, you can give more.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't need to compete with the Lord's 10 because that's first and foremost. But when you say, God, I'm going to apply the principles of saving, you got an opportunity to make a difference with more. You might run into a person who needs something. You can say, hey, I got you.
Yes.
I've been putting away for this moment right now, actually.
Yes, so good.
let the Lord use me, because guess what? I'm really just a steward of his finances.
Yes.
And he's well taking care of me.
Yes.
Let me take care of you.
Amen.
That's called generosity.
Yes.
That's called stewardship. So now maybe what you're thinking is this. You're thinking, okay, 10% out of the 100, that leaves me with 90. 10% saving, that leaves me with 80. Well, what do I do with the 80? You ready for this?
Yeah.
Here it goes. It's the L word. You ready? Live. Live your life. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2. We're going to start landing this plane. Proverbs 7, verse 2. Here's what the author says. He says, keep my commandments and say it with me. Oh, y'all ain't down to live. Come on, let's try this again. Let's read it. Keep my commandments and
live,
right? Come on, more life. Amen.
Amen.
Keep my commandments. And God says, you better live your life.
Yeah.
Keep my commandments. Put me first. Trust me. Apply the stewardship principles and family live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. God's saying, hey, trust me with this. Trust me with this. Trust me with this and live. Amen. I'm going to try to illustrate this point a little bit. I stopped by the Sweet Creation grocery store in the back.
Hey.
Let me see if I can illustrate this. I got 10 bananas right here, all right? Okay, I'm going to apply the stewardship principle, and the first one belongs to God. Lord, before I touch one of these at all, that's yours. And then I really believe that, you know, somebody else might need a banana, or I might want one at midnight. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to put one aside. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
Lord, there's yours. 10% saving. There's that one. Look how much I got.
Right.
Yes. Yes.
Listen to me. You're going to be all right.
Yeah. That's right.
I got some tomato. We got some tomatoes.
Uh-oh.
Lord, here's your tomato. I'm going to save one. I get to keep all these for me.
Uh-oh.
What else we got up in here? A tangerine, a cutie. Lord, you got that? Let me save this one for later. Oh, snap. What else we got? You know when you guys start using your chin? Wait, God, you got some more for me? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to miss one. I don't want to miss one. Hey, you know, and then you might drop one. And you know, even in the Old Testament, it says if you're stewarding, if you're on mission, if you're doing your job and you drop one, God says, don't pick it up. Because that's for somebody else. Don't worry about it. You might even drop one. You got it. It's yours. God's saying, if you trust me with 10, put 10 aside, principally. Yo. We go, come on. I got enough. I got enough. I would rather trust the Lord and put some away and live off the 80. Then keep it all for myself and not trust God with nothing. I want to encourage you. Nice. With the principles of stewardship.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
The principles of stewardship. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, makes a profound statement. Listen to me. Walk Church, listen to me. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both. Now, you can use money as a good steward, but you don't need to serve money. Now, money can serve you and the kingdom purposes and the agenda that you have on your life. But you can't serve both God and money. And actually, the original word, in some of your translations, it might say the word mammon, which was the pagan spiritist of wealth in the land. God says, hey, Jesus says, you can't serve both. You can serve me and serve the Lord, the one that's talking to you, the one that's walking with you, the one that's giving you everything from above. Or you can try to serve some pagan spirit energy that doesn't even exist. Money can't save you. Money can't, it's not, you never have seen a U-Haul following a hearse. Right? Why? You can't take it with you. In fact, the Proverbs gives you a very sobering reality. What is it? It says, somebody's going to run and take up everything that you've been working your whole life for. Somebody's going to get it. And so stewardship matters for the next generation. A wise person stores up not just for their children, but their children's children. Right? Put a little aside. Honor the Lord first. Live off the 80. And realize, you know what? Hey, I heard this testimony last week. It blessed me. One of our leaders came up. He said, you know, I was talking with my wife, felt a little bit convicted about the message and about generosity. And he goes, what we've been doing is, you know, when it comes to tithing, it's like when I get paid, then there's that moment of like, okay, now I got to make this happen and give because there's that tension. He goes, but I'll realize, you know, it's already the Lord's. So I'm just going to put it on reoccurring automatic withdrawal so I don't even get the chance to touch it. Because I really believe it's his. And he goes, but in order for us to turn on that automatic renewal, he goes, we had to turn off other automatic renewals. Whether that's apps or whether that's different things that, you know, is already devouring or taking. And it's saying, okay, God, I can't serve both. But I trust you. And I've found, Walk Church, lastly, I'll just say this. I've found that life is that a word, funner? Funner? No. So the teachers in the room were like, nah. Bet more fun. Life is more fun. Come on.
Yeah.
Life is more fun. Here you go, yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah, there it is. Good catch. Life is more fun when you're generous.
Yeah.
You know, I was saying earlier, I wore these shoes today. They're one of my favorite pairs of shoes. And here's why. Because a bunch of brothers in the church earlier this year, they developed a plan to bless me with these Jordans. And they knew that I wanted them. And they came up together. Everybody put in. And I remember Nina tricked me. She just said, hey, we got to have a quick meeting outside. Just come follow me. Don't ask me any questions. And I was like, one of those. Lo and behold, I walk into the room. And here's a bunch of brothers that I love and are friends. And they opened up the box. And it was like, woo! Like, it just glowed. And you know, what they said really touched me because some of the brothers said, man, we've seen you give generously. We want to now give generously to you. Remember the principles of sowing. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you're sowing generously, expect generosity to follow you. Expect generous moments to be all around you because you're sowing. If you sow honor, honor will honor you back. If you sow dishonor, don't be surprised when dishonor follows you back, right? If you're sowing kingdom, seek first the kingdom, Jesus says.
Amen.
Come on. If you seek first the kingdom. I'll just say it one last time. This is good soil to sow into, this church. You know, just the other day, we baptized three individuals. I got a chance to hear all three stories. Incredible. Incredible. Multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational. Old and young people coming to know Jesus. Powerful stories. Radically saved and transformed by the gospel. I was just looking at some of our Love Strong stats. Love Strong was our theme in November. We had 164 signups. 12 ministry partners in the city. 24 serving opportunities. 257 people mobilized to serve. 570 hours of serving in the city. Amen. I just heard that from George. And man, I'm grateful that we get a chance to be a part of that walk. That's why it's not even a question whether I would feel weird not to give. I'm excited. Amen. He's talking to Miss Donna about the angel tree. She's like, man, I'm trying to get more angels on the trees because the church is grabbing them up. Praise God. It's more fun. It's more fun when it comes to generosity. Amen. This is the first Sunday in the month of December. And on every first Sunday, I have my little communion packet, but it's all buried in the fruit. I'll grab one of these. Every first Sunday of the month, we partake in communion. It's the Lord's Supper. And I want to lead us into this moment right now. And I think it's fitting as we talk about generosity. Why? Because God gave his son. God gave the most precious treasure in his life, his own son, so that we could be saved. And he shed his blood on the cross. And so when you approach this juice, remember the blood of Jesus that washes away all of our sins. And then when you approach this cracker, remember that it was his body that was broken for our sins. Remember that it was him and what he did, not you and what you've done. It's more about him and what he did to save you. So I think as you approach these tables, there's two on the left and right. There's two in the back. On one end, you should approach it with a little bit of a sorrowful spirit because you're remembering the death of Jesus and what it took to save you. And on the other end, you should have a little pep in your step. Why? Because you're remembering the death of Jesus and what he did to save you. Hopefully, you're still glad at being saved. Amen?
Yeah.
Hopefully, God's grace is still amazing.
Yes.
It hasn't grown boring. It's amazing. So the communion should lead you to lift your hands. It should lead you to go to the altar. It should lead you to reconcile with people you need to reconcile with. And you can trust him today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. We heard a lot of message today. And all of us have a next step. God, I pray we would trust you with it. Pray we would honor you with it. And today, if anybody in this room doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that they would come to know you as Savior today. I want to lead you in a prayer moment right now. Just say, Lord, I'm ready.
Ready
to be saved. Forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm not my own. I'm
yours.
Help me to be a good steward. I give you my heart.
I
give you my life.
I
turn away from my sins.
I turn to you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.